chapter 19 and at verse number 21. And we will go into chapter 20 and the first verse. So we'll take our reading and then we will preach the word straight from the reading. After these things were ended, that was the burning of the books and parchments and accoutrements and tools of the black arts. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in trouble, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theatre. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defence unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And ending at the first verse of chapter 20, the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Verse 23 is our text. On the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, meaning the Christian way. And here we have tonight, in the passage that we have read here, from chapter 19 and going into 20, from the Acts of the Apostles, we have lessons in the providence of God. Lessons in the providence of God. Now the uproar in Ephesus of the multitudes against the people of God and the gospel was no accident. That's the first thing we notice. It was not the result of men being beyond God's control. Rather, it was one event among many by which our Lord sovereignly accomplished and is still accomplishing His purposes of grace. We've got to see it like that. The Word of God will always be opposed by carnal people inside the church and outside the visible church. The Word of God will be opposed by vested business and political interests, as we know so very well in Northern Ireland. The Word of God will be opposed by false religions and those who follow them. And very often, these powers and influences will unite together against the gospel and those who preach the gospel. And so what happened here at Ephesus is illustrative of what happens throughout history. But what is another fact of history is that God turns the wrath of man to His praise and His glory. Now in verses 21 and 22 there, in the midst of all that had happened and that which was about to happen, Paul is expressing his desire to visit Jerusalem, and then he proceeds to state, I must see Rome also. And there you have, in the midst of the burning of the black arts facilities and their tools and their equipment, and about to take place this uproar through Demetrius the silversmith in the city of Ephesus, you have inserted here in the Word of God Paul's burning ambition to visit Jerusalem again, the mother church, and then after Jerusalem to go to Rome. And it would all take place, and Paul would be persecuted in Jerusalem. As a Roman citizen, he would appeal to Caesar, and he would proceed to Rome under guard and would be executed outside Rome. So Paul would see both cities through trouble, persecution, misunderstanding, and eventually death outside Rome. But here at Ephesus, the gospel had already been opposed by Orthodox Jews. You remember that from last week. It had been also, you remember from last week, opposed by renegade Jews, the account of which we examined last week. How even direct satanic powers were defeated, and the books and tools of the black arts were publicly burned. It was a great triumph of the gospel in Ephesus. Now tonight we're looking at the riot situation brought about by vested business interests in the name of the pagan religion of Diana. Now here tonight are four basic foundation truths from the Word of God to sustain God's people with peace in the midst of earthly perils. The first point tonight is this: the Lord God is totally sovereign, not partially sovereign, but totally sovereign. He has the right and the power to do what He wills in all things. In creation, in providence, in grace, The Lord always has His way. We may not understand the ways of the Lord. Some of His ways we do understand. He brings His purposes to pass, even as here in Ephesus, using the very anger and opposition of these vested interests to further His plans and purposes. Everything, underline everything in this universe, is under the rule and reign of God Almighty. We'll go back to Lamentations 5 and 19. And the prophet Jeremiah sees the men and women and young people of Judah being taken in chains into Babylonish captivity, into bondage. And whilst the prophet's heart is sad as he watches them trudge away from Jerusalem and head for Babylon, he still realizes this great truth, that there will be a return after 70 years of a purified people. And in the midst of it all, the cry leaves the lips, comes out of the heart of Jeremiah, "Lord, Thou remainest forever.
Amen.
Thy throne is unto all generations." It is Christ, friends, who reigns in the church, not the papacy. Everything comes to pass under Christ's guidance and control. The word of God will prosper in the thing whereto it is sent. The word of God will not return unto him void. The word of God will accomplish the Lord's purpose. And on this our first point tonight, we rest that the Lord our God is totally sovereign.
Amen.
And the second point, the gospel of Christ always stirs up the hatred of men. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will always stir up hatred against the gospel. Many of them are inside the visible church, and many are outside the visible church. Demetrius is here an example of this truth. Wherever the gospel is preached, it will soften some and it will harden others. Those who reject it will rise up in opposition, both against the gospel itself and those who proclaim the gospel. Verse 23 there says, "And the same time there arose no small stir," meaning a great big stir, "about the way of Jesus Christ," the way of the gospel. Now, the gospel of Christ is distinct from the religions of men. That stands out here in the passage tonight. Diana of the Ephesians, her temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Her religion, as we see there from the testimony of the town clerk as he tries to pacify the mob, her religion had spread throughout Greece and was a great influence in Greek culture. It was a filthy religion because it was based on sex perversions and sex immoralities. It was a business of prostitution. Many of the pagan religions of that era were that. It is said of one of the Roman emperors, I can't remember his name, but just the memory comes to me at the moment, that the emperor of Rome's wife at one stage disguised herself at night and went into one of these temples to sell herself as a prostitute. The business of man-made religion has always been a popular and profitable business in the making and selling of crucifixes and images and beads and icons and pictures, religious pictures. Shops all over the place, all over the world. If you go no further than Roman Catholicism and Greek and Russian Orthodoxy. But the religions of man, or men, let's spell it out, are the ways of death.
Amen.
That's the difference between the gospel and the religions of men. So the profitability of Demetrius' business was endangered by the gospel. He supplied, along with others, the great temple of Diana with religious merchandise, and figured that this gospel preached by Paul would draw many away from the filthy worship of Diana, and thus lessen the demand for his products. Verses 26-27, what he said, "Sirs, my fellow silversmiths, men of the same craft as myself, by this craft of ours we have our wealth, and by that gospel the temple of the great goddess Diana is despised." That really is the message. And we could sum up the speech of Demetrius to his fellow businessmen as money first, then religion. And it's that way in the world today. There is great profitability being made over the last 40 to 50 years creating so-called new translations of the Bible. And there is great profitability in this. Even at the moment, whilst they've been boasting of the New International Version, they're now telling us they're about to improve it and to produce a revised New International Version. Because it's money. That's what it is. Money. Money first, religion second. In fact, friends, there are many evangelical Christians work on that principle too. Now, this all created a confused, now note the word confused, uproar in the city. And the city was in danger of mob rule. And mob rule, we all know, is mindless. Especially a mob in confusion. A mob that doesn't know what it's doing is worse than a mob that does know what it's doing. Some influential people there advised Paul not to go near the open air theatre where the riot was taking place. Very wisely. Great work lay ahead for Paul in Jerusalem and Rome and other places. Paul must not risk his life in that open air theatre. That was the way they saw it. He took their advice. Now the third point tonight, from verses 29 through 34, trials and persecutions are good for the Lord's people. They are actually good for us. We may feel the pain, we may feel the thrust, we may feel the discomfort, we may certainly feel the annoyance, but trials and persecutions are good for the Lord's people. By means of this persecution, the church was refined in Ephesus and purified.
Amen.
Wicked people were actually being used by God for the good of his elect.
Amen.
That happens. That friends here in a small church like this, we do not always understand the ways of the Lord. The things that he has revealed to us belong to us. But the things that he has not revealed to us belong to him. And we've got to trust him, or we cannot always see his ways. But it is a fact of history. We can see it worked out, that wicked people are used by God for the good of his elect. Even the pharaohs of Egypt and the false religions of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt were all used for the liberation of God's people. And the evil brothers of Joseph were being used in the purposes of God for the salvation and the preservation of the Israelite people later on. As Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it unto evil, but the Lord meant it unto good." And that, I think, describes it exactly, how wicked people are used by God for the good of his elect. Point four tonight. The Lord knows how to deliver his people out of their troubles. Verses 35 to 41. The Lord there used a frightened, but a very wise and courageous town clerk to preserve his people from a raging mob. The town clerk was an idolater. He seems to be very much in favour of the worship there in the temple of Diana. But he realises that he has the responsibility in the city of Ephesus for the keeping of the peace. And he acted very wisely. He was frightened, but he was wise and he was courageous. And God used that town clerk to preserve God's people from that raging mob. The town clerk read the riot act. He declared the assembly to be unlawful and warned that the citizens might have to answer Roman law for the uproar. And he referred the silversmith's guild to the law. And he praised the Christians there in verse 37. "Be quiet and do nothing rashly, for these men are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. If you have a matter against any man, well, there are magistrates available to hear your case." And when he had spoken that way, he dismissed the assembly, and peace and quietness reigned over the city. So the early church, the church at Ephesus, owes much to that wise and courageous town clerk for keeping the peace, preserving God's people, and allowing God's word to extend and develop and grow in the city of Ephesus and beyond. Remember this tonight, that God often uses the secular powers to further his own purposes. And that is why we as Christian people are to give due respect and honour to the secular powers. They may have their faults, they may have their failings, but God uses the secular powers to further his purposes. And there have been times through history when what that town clerk did, others have done in a similar fashion for the people of God. The Lord knows how to deliver his people out of their troubles. Daniel in the den of lions, not one particle of Daniel's body is harmed. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, not one part of their skin is scorched. The Lord knows how to deliver his people out of their troubles. So what lesson do we learn here tonight? When we are faithful to God's truth, trouble will follow. That's got to be learned. The Lord, secondly, will deliver his people out of their troubles. That is our encouragement. So what way do we size it all up and summarize it? Expect trouble, and also expect divine deliverance. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. But the city became quiet. The secular power acted. And peace ensued. And the gospel progressed. And the church at Ephesus grew and became strong. And Paul was kept safe and would go on his way, heading for Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem through persecution to Rome itself. Paul knew. It was in Paul's heart and mind, right, I'm sure, from that day that he was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, that he would take the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus to the city of Rome. You'll notice it in all his travels. He goes to the great cities of the empire, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to Rome itself, knowing that when he reached the capital of the old Roman Empire, that the gospel would spread from Rome right up northwards through Europe, westwards, away even to the mysterious British Isles, and eastwards into the continent of Asia, and southwards down into Northern Africa. And it all happened. That's all in the providence of God. And here we have tonight, in a small scope, what took place in Ephesus. Here we have lessons in the providence of God. There was an old Methodist minister way back in the early 1930s, Frederick Hart. And I'm sure Frederick Hart was no Arminian and may have had certainly some trouble within Methodism for the views that he held. But he wrote a book on the providence of God, which I have, and I've kept it through the years. And his advice, as the book closes, he says, Christian friend, abandon yourself by a living faith, enthusiastically and lovingly and sincerely abandon yourself to the providence of God, and he will bring you safe and soundly to the eternal city above. And we can tonight, in this small scope and in this small congregation, learn this lesson from Ephesus. Let us abandon ourselves to the providence of God, because he's going to work it all out in your life and my life. He will bring to completion that which concerneth me and that which concerneth you. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen. We'll sing from paraphrase 2 in closing tonight. Paraphrase number 2. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. We'll just sing the first 3 verses, and we'll just stand this time to praise God. And peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with his people this night and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.